Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. Some of you have been away. It's good to have you back. And got some visitors with us again this morning. It's good to have you. We appreciate the fact that you've chosen to come and be with us, and hope, of course, that things have been done in accordance with God's will, first and foremost, and encouraging to you at the same time. And again, we're thankful that you've chosen to be with us. Of course, everybody here, I'm always glad to look out and see my brethren, and I appreciate the fact that you've chosen to be here this morning. What I want to address today is a question that I think needs to be addressed from time to time. I did say last week I was going to get away from questions, but here's another one. Okay. But this is different, a little bit. And the question is, does one's religious beliefs make any difference? I was recently visiting one of the members here in a healthcare facility, and it was quiet in the particular area we were in. It was an open room, and I happened to hear a conversation between a lady and a couple of people that were there. She'd come and sit down and begin to talk with them, and really couldn't help but hear, because wasn't much talking going on as far as the visit I was involved in. And I just kind of got enamored with it, of what was being said. And what was said was, this lady, sat down and she began talking to these people about the church she was going to. And as she talked about it, it's interesting, she mentioned that the congregation she was now going to taught the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And she made the statement to them that she did not believe that doctrine, but she continued to worship at this congregation. And of course, when you hear that, you kind of go, oh, okay, I got to hear what else is going to be said. And so, she continued to talk, and ultimately what she said was that the fact that she didn't believe in that doctrine, and they taught something different, really didn't matter, however, because the truth is, when it comes to religions, all religious roads lead to heaven. And that ultimately, she said, that all religious labels would be removed when we all got to heaven anyway. And I thought, boy, that's interesting. I thought, how in the world can one hold those two very, very different beliefs and not see any problem in it? Because I wondered, if once saved, always saved was not something she believed, and yet doctrine somehow of all the different churches really didn't matter, I wondered, what would it be that someone would do then to lose their salvation? What is it that she believed would cause one to actually lose their salvation? And I thought about that, and I thought, how can one hold that position? But the truth of the matter is that this woman was able to hold this position without really any thought, because of the simple reason that she believed, as long as you have faith, as long as you believe in Jesus, then really, anything else you believe just doesn't really matter. That in the end, if you have faith and you're sincere in it, that sincerity in your faith just kind of negates the necessity of anything else as far as what a church may teach, what people may believe. None of that ultimately matters. In other words, faith in Jesus just kind of makes what Jesus taught, whether by himself or through, himself teaching it or through his apostles, really just, inconsequential. That you can trust in Jesus, and therefore, if you have faith in him and you're sincere in that faith, then what Jesus taught and what his disciples taught, his apostles taught, really just doesn't matter. And so that's the idea. And the truth is, this is a very widely held doctrine. Most folks in the religious world hold to this idea that as long as you believe in Jesus, then really what else you believe is really irrelevant as long as you are, in fact, sincere. And I can tell you one thing that this does is this doctrine makes evangelism extremely difficult. Because when you begin to talk to someone about what the Bible teaches about any particular thing, they look at us and think, boy, your efforts are wasted on me. Because if I am religious or anyone is religious, then they're automatically saved. And really, all this business about what is actually taught in the Scriptures is just not that important. As long as you've got faith and you're sincere in it, then that's really, you know, that sincerity is what God is going to judge you on, and not, in any case, what you might believe or sincerely believe. But the truth of the matter is, as always, with any question, it's not what everybody thinks about it that we need to be concerned about. At least, that's not the answer. What everybody thinks about this question is only that, what everybody thinks. The answer, however, has to come from Scripture. We've got to say, what does the Bible say about answering this question of whether it, you know, one's religious beliefs actually make any difference? We need to look at what the Bible says about whether sincerity is all that matters. That's how we're going to answer that question, by going to the Scriptures. And one of the first things that I want to look at this morning in connection with this is that the Bible is clear that sincere beliefs that someone may hold do not, in fact, change the truth of what the Scriptures teach. Now, I'll explain that as we go along, but one of the areas I think we, you know, by illustration, that we can see that is just in life in general. We understand that accurate information is essential to life. I mean, we understand that. For instance, those of you who have children, how often have you taught children that just because something looks like candy doesn't mean that it is? I mean, we teach them that. We say you can't just grab things and put it in your mouth because although it may look good, it can harm you. You know, I still don't understand it, but I have seen Tide Pods that you put in your washer, and they're pretty neat looking. But you know, teenagers ought to know that you can't put that into your body. You can't eat those things without any consequences. But folks, we've been hearing for the last month or two of teenagers actually eating Tide laundry pods with the thought, with the belief in their mind that those things wouldn't hurt them, that they could eat them and somehow come through that without any consequences, without any problems. And the truth of the matter is that's not so. They've ended up in the hospital time and time again. And we see the same thing in all kinds of aspects of life. You know, guys like me have to understand that just because I may assume that I'm going the right way to some particular place doesn't mean that I am. My wife knows that very well. She's the GPS if we're not using the GPS, not me. You know, I can be very confident that I'm going the right way and think that without question and be going the wrong way. You know, if I was here in Tennessee and I decided to go to California and I got in the car and got on the interstate and started headed east, you know what? No matter how much I believe that I'm going to get to California headed east on I-40, truth is, I'm not. I'm not going to get there. People who even are confident in what they're seeking to do and hope to be competent in what they're seeking to do, they need correct directions to get to where they're going. That's just the way it is. And you know, it's really sad in another area, folks. How many times do you hear about someone getting shot with a gun that was believed with all the people's heart that it was not loaded? You ever see that? Ever hear that? People say it all the time. I believed it was not loaded. I was sure it wasn't loaded. But here's the thing. Does all of that confidence, does all of that sincerity in their belief change the truth of their situation or the consequences of it? No, it doesn't. You can believe all kinds of things and yet still face serious consequences from what you do. It doesn't just somehow change the truth or the reality of what you are doing or involved in. Well, in the same way, we should understand that the doctrine then that teaches that, you know, all one must do is be, you know, sincere in their belief, that's contrary not only to reason, as we've just seen, but to the Bible and its teaching. But I'm amazed how much Satan has, you know, been successful in convincing the religious world that sincerity in what one believes is far more important than the content of what one believes. That's what he's convinced us of. I don't know how, but that's true. But let me say this. I am in no way denying the importance of sincerity. Sincerity is important. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, when Israel was about to come into the land, notice how Joshua describes the necessity of their attitude and approach towards God. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." This same idea is presented in 1 Corinthians 5. When Paul compares the Christian life and our service to God in that life to a feast, listen to how he describes Christians are to approach that feast, or in other words, their life. He says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so you see in both of these situations that sincerity is important. But I will remind you also, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, but just to kind of plant the seed, you notice in both of these passages, sincerity is not all that is, you know, laid out as mattering, is it? It's not all that's important. In both of these, he says sincerity and truth. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But why we should see that sincerity is important, but only important if connected with truth, is because sincerity alone as one's guide can oftentimes lead to serious sin. Paul is an example of that. Paul was an individual, of course, at this time his name was Saul, who believed with all his heart that he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. But the truth is, by everything that he did, he sinned against God. He was sinning and fighting against Jesus and the way of salvation. For in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Well, here's my question. Did the fact that Paul was sincere in his belief that he was doing what God wanted him to do all of a sudden make it true that he was actually doing what God wanted him to do? Well, obviously, no, it did not. Sincerity in one's heart does not make the truth somehow change that all of a sudden it was okay for him to fight against Christ. Christ, in fact, was the truth. He is the one true way to salvation. And to fight against it was, in fact, to fight against his own salvation. So not surprisingly, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says himself he was the chief, or is the chief of all sinners. Why? Because he said, "I persecuted the church of the Lord." And so, we should understand that when one seeks to serve God, he must not just simply seek to be, or she must not simply seek to be sincere, but sincere in their belief in what is in fact the truth. And so, the Scriptures therefore teach then that sincerity alone doesn't determine one's character or standing before God. It doesn't. The passage that was read this morning in 1 John chapter 1 points out several principles that we need to look at in connection with this idea. I want you to notice in verses, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, listen to what the passage says, and then we'll make some application of it. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, brethren, that's quite significant. Because in this particular passage, he points out that one can sincerely believe that he or she is in fellowship with God when in fact, they're not. Because, why? He says, well, first of all, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so one may say, and may believe with all his or her heart, that they are in fellowship with God, and yet, and folks, this happens in our society all the time. I hear people all the time talking about their fellowship with God, but then you look at their life, and their life is not lived in a way that's in accordance with God's will. And that's going to be significant. Their life is lived in darkness, which is what it means to walk in darkness. So here's a person that says, I have fellowship with God, and yet they walk in darkness. They live their life in accordance with sin and rebellion to God's will. And he says, when they do that, they're lying about their fellowship with God. They may not know it, but they're lying, and they are not practicing the truth, you see. And so here's an individual that believes with all his or her heart that they are in fellowship with God, when in fact, he says, they are not. You see, sincerity of belief in this doesn't change the fact that, as the next passage points out, one must in fact walk in the light in order to be in fellowship with God. Listen to what verse 7 says. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, John has talked about how he and the apostles were in the light of God. They were in God. And now he says, if you walk in the light, you can be in fellowship with us. You can actually be in fellowship with God. In other words, if you live according to the teaching of the light of God's Word, then you have fellowship with God. But now, what if someone says, you know, I don't think that's necessary. Believes with all their heart that they have fellowship with God, but they're not walking in the light. Is the passage vague about this? Is it somehow, you know, unspecific of what is necessary? No, an individual must walk in the light in order to have fellowship with God and with the brethren. And one of the reasons for that is simple, is that the passage goes on to point out that without walking in the light, there simply is no promise. There is no hope of forgiveness of sins. Only when we walk in the light, when we seek to live by God's Word, do we have any promise that the blood of Christ will continually cleanse us from our sins. And so if we're not walking in the light, there is no promise of cleansing of sin. And if there is no cleansing of sin, then we're not in the light of God and we're in darkness. But then the passage goes on in verses 8 and 10 and says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, brethren, again, here you have one who may very sincerely believe, and folks, you may not know this, but there are religions today that teach that people are not, you know, in sin, that people do not sin, that those who are members of these churches do not sin. Well, one can sincerely, therefore, believe that he or she has no sin. I mean, he's talking about people that say, I have no sin. I have not sinned. They may believe that with all their heart, but the fact is, they're still wrong. He says, you know, they may believe it, but if they do, the truth is not in them. And if they believe that, they make God a liar and His Word is not in them. So if someone believes those things, You know, does the fact of their sincerity just change and negate the statements of those words? You know, those passages? Does all of a sudden, because they sincerely believe they haven't sinned, then the truth of God is in them? That, you know, they're not making God a liar. That somehow it just, you know, their sincerity just negates the plain teaching of this passage. But that's not all. He goes on in the next verse, or verse 9, actually, verse in between them, says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what if I sincerely believe that I have no responsibility to confess my sins? What if I believe that God will forgive me unconditionally, that I have no responsibility to acknowledge, first of all, as passages before that say, to acknowledge that I'm a sinner? I don't have to do that. I don't have to confess my sins to be forgiven. That I just believe Jesus just takes care of all of that for me. I've actually heard people say, you know, I don't worry about sin. When I became a Christian, I quit worrying about sin because Jesus just takes care of all that for me. Now folks, if I sincerely believe that I have no responsibility, does that change the fact that the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness? Does it change that? Does my sincerity and my faith all of a sudden mean that I don't have to confess my sins and that God will forgive me even though I don't? Well, see, the truth of the matter is, when we start saying that sincerity is all that matters, then you might as well just write off passages like 1 John chapter 1. Because all of a sudden the purpose, the meaning, all the reason these things are revealed just becomes irrelevant. There's no reason for those statements to be there. Sincerity is all that matters. Then you can walk in darkness as long as you believe in Jesus. You do not have to walk in the light. You do not have to, you know, confess your sins. You don't even have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. Because all that has to do with what Jesus and His apostles taught and not one's sincere faith in Jesus, you see. But there's a lot of people that have sincere faith in Jesus that just say sin doesn't matter. Jesus takes care of all of that, you see. And it just negates clear teaching of Scripture. And so the truth of the matter is, one sincere belief simply does not change the truth. Never has and never will. And so, we should understand then that what matters, as I mentioned earlier, is sincere belief in the truth. That's what God wants. God says we must be sincere in our faith, but we must be sincere in our faith in what is right, what is true. And the reason I say that is because John himself, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, makes that clear. Because listen to what he says in this passage. He says, we are of God. So the apostles, those who, you know, were teaching there, you know, teaching the truth, he said, we're of God. He says, he who knows God hears us. But he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here John makes it clear, and understand, when he says here, he's not just meaning just letting the words come in one's ears. There are a lot of people that hear the truth, but they refuse to accept it, and they refuse to obey it. You see, when he says here, he's talking about those who willingly receive it in, accept it, and obey it. That's what he means by hear. And so he says, it is those who are of God, they hear us. They hear our teaching, they accept it, they obey it. But who is it that is not of God? He says, they are the individuals that do not hear us. They don't listen, they don't accept it, they don't obey it. And he says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of errors. Whether one accepts what the apostles taught. Now, in our society, I hear people all the time. I've even heard people say of Paul, you know, I just don't listen to Paul. Paul taught his opinions, and, you know, Paul was a chauvinist, too. I don't like what he taught about women. You know, I've heard all kinds of stuff like that. Now, I believe in Jesus. I firmly believe in Jesus. I just don't believe what his apostles taught about all these things. You see the problem with that? That tells me that despite that fact, that person may believe that they are of God. John says, nope, you're not. If you don't accept and believe, obey what the apostles taught, he says, then you're not of God. And so, if one can only believe, you know, if one's just allowed to believe, you know, whatever one wants, you know, as long as they have sincere faith, then, you know, John was obviously wrong here. You don't have to listen to the apostles. And truth is no more of value to you than error is. I mean, you know, why should he worry about the spirit of truth, the spirit of error? Because if you don't have to listen to the apostles and the doctrine they taught, as long as you just believe in Jesus, then John was wrong about all that. But you know who else was wrong? Jesus was wrong about that. Because Jesus had the gall to teach that you need truth to be a disciple and to be set free from sin. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, here Jesus says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, now notice they believed him, but he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now notice, they believed in him, but he didn't say, well, that's all you got to do, that's it. You got sincere belief, that's all that's necessary. No, he said, to those who believed him, if you abide in my word, see, the things I teach you, you shall know, you'll be my disciple. And as a result, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, there's more to being free from sin than just simple belief in Jesus. There's following His truth. You need the truth to be a disciple, to be freed from sin. And so, if someone were to say, well, all you got to do is believe, then we, you know, see that putting a real damper on the purpose of Jesus coming into the world, because in John chapter 18, verse 37, this is what Jesus says of himself. He says, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, you see. So it does matter what Jesus taught. The truth that he taught makes a difference. And so, if one can just believe whatever one wants, as long as they're sincere, then Jesus was wrong. But you know who else was wrong? Paul was wrong. Because Paul taught Timothy that correct doctrine is necessary to assure that one is actually saved. Do you know he taught that? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, this is what Paul told to Timothy. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so, if sincerity is all that is needed, then Timothy didn't have to pay close attention to the doctrine. He didn't have to preach it to assure his salvation and those that hear him. All he had to tell them is sincerely believe in Jesus, and then you don't have to worry about the doctrine that's taught. Don't worry about that. Just be sincere in your faith in Jesus, and you know, then all other doctrines that people believe, they all lead directly right to heaven, just like that lady said. Is that what he said? No. He said, pay close attention to yourself and the doctrine. Watch how you live. How are you going to know whether you're living right or not? Well, you're going to have to pay close attention to the doctrine. And then by the doctrine and teaching it and living by it, you'll assure your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. And so, it matters what you believe. Of course, there are some examples that I want to look at too. If it was really the case that what one believes really doesn't matter as long as they believe it sincerely, then there are some examples that really cause me some problems. And the first is Eve. When I'm talking about Eve, I'm talking about Adam and Eve. Now in Genesis chapter 3, not going to read all this just because of time. In Genesis chapter 3, there is the situation where God has told Eve, Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, he's very specific. Don't eat it. She states that. When Satan appears to her and asks her about it, she states the truth right there. God said, don't eat of it, don't touch it, stay away from it, lest you die. God's very clear. I mean, Eve is very clear as to God's instructions. But then Satan presents to her a doctrine that is contrary to what God has said to her. He presents false doctrine. And he tells her, actually, that if you eat of this, you will not die. That's what he says. But God knows that when you eat this, you'll be like Him. You'll know good and evil. You'll be, you know, like God in that respect. And so, He presented something that had a little bit of truth in it. They were going to know good and evil afterwards. The ability to make that distinction. But the fact is, He says to her, you shall surely not die. And you know what? She ate the fruit. She ate of it. She ate of the tree. Now, you and I may look at that and say, well, that is nothing but outright rebellion against God. That's just high-handed disobedience. It's easy to see it that way. But the truth of the matter is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, listen to what Paul says about this situation. And listen to his fear he has about his brethren. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What does Paul say about the situation with Eve? He says Eve was deceived by craftiness. In other words, she believed a lie. And it seems quite obvious that she was sincere in that belief because she made the choice to act upon it. She apparently truly believed what the serpent said, which of course was Satan, to go ahead and eat that. And she did. She believed the serpent over God. But the truth of the matter is, as you and I know, that despite the fact that she believed a lie, she was deceived, that at this point, her conduct changed. All of a sudden, she had went from obedience to God in rejecting the fruit to disobedience of God in eating the fruit. And not only did her conduct change, but her condition changed before God. She went from one who had life and fellowship with God to all of a sudden one who was promised death. You will die. Just as God said. It all changed. Despite believing with all her heart what Satan said, didn't make any difference. Didn't change the truth or the consequences of her actions. And boy, then there's that young prophet in 1 Kings 13. Boy, what a difficult. I don't know if you've ever read that, but you ought to read it. Because what this is about is there was a young prophet sent to Jeroboam at Bethel to reprove the king. He was supposed to go and tell the king, certain things that he was doing wrong, that God wanted corrected. But he was instructed specifically not to eat or drink in that place. And when he returned, not to return back the same way that he went. God was specific. In fact, when he gets there, he makes that statement that he can't stay. But then when he starts to leave, guess what happens? This older prophet meets him on the way. And he tells this young man, an angel appeared to me and told me to have you come to my house and eat and drink. And see, when he first asked him, the young man says, no, I can't. God's told me not to eat or drink here and to go back a different way. And he says, no, an angel appeared to me and told you this, to do this. And you know what verse 18 says? But he was lying. This older prophet was lying to this young man. And the young man believed him. And he went and then he ate and he drank with him. And when it came time to leave, guess what happened to the young man as he went down the road? God sent a lion and it attacked him and killed him and left him laying there in the road. Now folks, here's a situation where an older prophet, supposed to be a man of God, told him, the angel has appeared to me and told you to come and dine with me. But he believed a lie. He went and did what God had told him not to do, clearly. And did the fact that he believed this man who claimed to be from God change the truth of what God had said or the consequences? And again, the answer simply is no, it didn't. They were still exactly what God said would happen, and the young man died. And so, we need to understand, it is a serious, serious matter to not only be sincere, but to sincerely believe, accept, and obey the truth that God has revealed. And so the lesson is this in connection with these things, and that is that salvation, therefore, is more than just a matter of belief versus unbelief, or sincerity versus insincerity. It most certainly is a matter of truth versus error. That's what we're talking about here. And why is that so? Well, I can tell you, brethren, what one believes affects one's actions, how they conduct themselves. God is very important, very concerned about what we believe, because what we believe is going to affect how we live. Now, we see that all the time. Let's think about, you know, atheism in our country. Or those that just simply have no thought of God. You know, these people really have no legitimate or reasonable standard to restrain their conduct in any way. They just do whatever they choose to do, because if there is no God, no reason to think about Him, then as Paul made it clear, they live their life without any fear of God in their eyes. Romans 3, verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so, brethren, you know, as he describes these people here in Romans 3, it's very interesting. He's describing people who are full of sin, who are full of deceit, violence, destructive ways. And he concludes it by saying, you know, they have no fear of God. And so in the end, folks, this rejection of God, this having no fear of God, and I can tell you, in our society, without question, it is responsible for the moral decline of our nation and the world. It is responsible for the anarchy that thrives. And I can tell you, it is responsible, contrary to what the media wants to say, it is responsible for the extreme and senseless violence that we see happening regularly in our society. That's why. The Scriptures are clear that one cannot reject God's will. One cannot, you know, ignore the teachings of God's Word and just accept and promote all kinds of sexual immorality and perversion within a society. You can't do that without also expecting that greater sin, including senseless violence that has become so prominent, you can't do one without expecting the other to follow. And I know that's true because Romans 1, 18 through 32 just points that out as clear as day. When a society starts accepting sexual immorality and sexual perversion, such as, you know, homosexuality, transgenderism, all those things that are becoming so, you know, and adultery and, you know, fornication, all of those things that are just being promoted in our society as normal and good and healthy and great if everybody would just accept them. Folks, the Scriptures are clear. What follows are violence, hatred, and all kinds of sin that we're also seeing are growing exponentially in our society. And so understand, one's belief does affect one's conduct. And you know what? The Scriptures are also clear that religious error, one's belief in it, also affects one's conduct. It produces more sin. When people do not believe the truth, I can tell you, you're not going to hold to the kind of life that's acceptable to God because the lack of faith in the truth will result in more sin. I know this because 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, I want you to notice the contrast first of all. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, other passages, other translations say, handling correctly the word truth. And so we're to be people that study and can use the word correctly. He says, but on the other hand, see, you study and handle the word God, of God correctly. He said, but shame profane and idle babblers, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You see, you hold with the truth because anything that's not the truth, anything that's not revealed in the word of God, is nothing but a profane and idle babbling, and all of that does, if you believe those things, will produce more ungodliness. And he goes on and says, and their message, those who teach that kind of thing, will spread like cancer. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So you see the contrast here. You can either stay with the truth or go with profane babblings. And what's some of those things? Well, what about someone who says, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't accept the resurrection. It's already past. Well, that's what these guys did. He said, well, their teaching is going to be like a cancer. It'll spread around. And the end result is that someone say, well, you know, do you really have to believe in the resurrection? As long as you have a sincere faith in Jesus, then God will just take care of that. Well, he says here, they overthrow the faith of some. They've strayed from the truth. And, you know, Paul made it clear also that denial of the resurrection was also a denial of the faith itself and leads to hedonistic living. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, Paul talks about how, you know, it makes one's faith empty. And then he goes on and says that if you live this way, you have no hope. And just simply, he says, you'll live by, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Yes, how one acts, I mean, what one believes will affect how one acts. It'll change their behavior. And so God says, false doctrine leads to more ungodliness. And so it's very important what we believe. Religious error does matter because it affects how we live our life. So, finally then, the last question we want to answer, is it important then what one believes about various religious matters? Is it important? Well, hopefully we can just say yes, that it does matter. And so, does it matter what one believes about biblical authority in one's faith and practice? Well, what does the Scripture say about it? Well, again, what Jesus Himself said in Matthew 15 and 9, and in vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Here Jesus says that there are people who will worship Him, but their worship will be empty and vain. Why? Because they believe and teach man's doctrine and not God's doctrine. Now here's a situation where people think everything's fine, when in fact, their worship to God is useless. But Jesus also said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when He talks about the fact that He has all authority in heaven and on earth and how the apostles were to go teach the gospel to all nations. And this is what He says. He says, teaching them to observe, this is verse 20, all things that I commanded you. Now, Does it sound like it matters to Jesus, you know, that we believe and accept and obey the doctrine that he taught and that the apostles taught? The answer to that is absolutely. And then Paul says it this way in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do in word or deed, do all in his name. By his authority is what that means. It's like we used to say, stop in the name of the law. We're meaning by the authority of the law. That's how you live. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul says this, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So we're not to think beyond what is written in Scripture. God wants us to do what's taught there, to accept it and obey it. And then John said it this way, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, brethren, if God has revealed all of this about biblical authority, you know, it sounds like it matters. It's a matter of, and let me tell you, that's just a smidgen of it. There's a lot more there in Scripture about authority and the significance of it. But if he's done that, then surely we should begin to understand that what one believes about authority is a matter of truth and error. So, what about someone who comes along that sincerely believes that the Scriptures, which are God's instructions to us, can be changed to suit our likes and dislikes? That, yeah, God has revealed how to worship, all those kind of things, what's supposed to be taught, what's supposed to be believed, but we don't like those things, and so in order to reach those that don't like that, we just change the doctrine. They sincerely believe that's okay. Will it negate the consequences of, you know, having the plagues, you know, in your life if you add to it or if you take away from the Word of God because you don't like certain doctrines? He says, your name will be taken out of the book of life, out of the holy city. Is it going to change all of that just because someone is sincere in what they believe? Well, I think to ask it, you know, is to answer it. But what about if one just believes one church is, you know, as good as another? That's what the lady said there at the, and she obviously sincerely believed it. She said, you know, labels don't matter, churches don't matter, all of them going to heaven, one's just as good as another. Well, folks, I can tell you, God has revealed a lot about the church. He's revealed a lot about what the church is to believe, how it's to worship and serve Him, how it's to be, you know, organized, what doctrine, as we said, is to teach, how it's to worship. All of those things have been clearly revealed in Scripture. And if God reveals all of those things to us, then again, what we believe about it is a matter of truth versus error. Are we going to accept the truth of what is revealed, or are we going to accept error? You see, if we follow then what churches did that were approved by the apostles in the Scriptures, and we listen to how, what they were instructed to do, then, you know, if we do those things, we can be assured we're following the truth. Which is the very reason why we as a congregation, we preach the gospel, we help needy saints, we worship and partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. We do all the things that we do because that's what the teaching of the Scriptures is. We can find Scriptures of examples of churches doing them, approved by the apostles in doing so. We can find instructions to the churches of doing these things. And so we do them and we're assured of the truth when we do. But what if we cannot read of an action or an instruction to a local church, you know, being given as far as what we want to do? Maybe we want to get the church involved in something and we can't read anything about that. But we choose to do it anyway. Are we acting in truth or are we acting in the spirit of error? Well, we're not listening to the apostles, so we're exemplifying the spirit of error. And so that's why so many problems, people wonder why we have problems with things like church recreation, social, and all this kind of support of man-made institutions and all to do the work of the local church. It's because there's nothing in the Scriptures about that. I mean, I love to get together with brethren and enjoy and you know, recreation, all that kind of stuff, But we're talking about what God reveals about the local church and what it is to be and to do and to teach. And so, again, why reveal all of this if none of it matters? Well, what about the subject of baptism? God reveals a lot about baptism. He reveals a lot about, you know, how it is commanded. And it is explained as far as its purpose and all of these things. If that's the case, then obviously we should understand that what one believes about baptism is a matter of truth versus error. Because, as I said, God commands it. In Matthew 28:18-20 passage we were talking about earlier, Jesus commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, he says here, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mark 16:15-16, same idea. That's where he says, go unto all nations. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. There's preach the gospel and preach that. In Acts 10:48, when the first Gentiles heard the gospel, you know what it says? It says Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that submission is commanded to it for a very specific reason. The purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins. In Acts 2:38, again, Peter, and this is a command. The word repent and be baptized is in the command mode, the imperative mode of the Greek. It says, then Peter said to them, repent, that's a command, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that's a command, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Same idea in Acts 22:16. Saul was told, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so, if someone sincerely then believes that baptism isn't necessary for salvation, that its purpose is only symbolic, that it has nothing to do with washing away sins, does their sincerity negate the truth of those passages? Does all of a sudden it make their view of baptism acceptable? Make their practice, however they were baptized, you know, because there are so many people baptized that they don't believe it has anything to do with their salvation. They believe they're saved before then, that their sins are washed away before this point. You see, does sincerity somehow just negate the truth of these passages? Well, obviously not. The doctrine taught that says baptism isn't necessary is simply not from God. And finally, what about holiness in the life of a Christian? You know, I said earlier, there's a lot of people that believe that what you do when you become a Christian has nothing to do with your salvation. That sin is irrelevant. You know, some say it's a most wholesome doctrine to believe that there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation, that holiness, none of that matters. God just takes care of all of that. That when He looks at you, all He sees is Jesus. He doesn't see your actions. He just sees Jesus, and therefore you're saved, and it has nothing to do with you, your holiness, or anything. Well, is that what God teaches? Well, in Hebrews 12:14-16, listen to what the writer says here. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator, a profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. And so, brethren, without holiness, no one's going to see God. It doesn't matter. People can fall short, as the passage says, of the grace of God. Root of bitterness can spring up so that people become defiled. And what's the result? People sell their birthright, their salvation. He said, don't do that. So what if then a church or a person sincerely believes sin doesn't affect their salvation, and they accept all sorts of immorality. You know, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, perversion, all those kinds of things. Does that negate the truth of the consequences of this passage? It says, without holiness, no one's going to see God. Does it change all of that or the consequences? Well, no. And brethren, there are plenty of other doctrines and situations we could mention. But the matter is, and the truth of the matter is, that this doctrine says it doesn't matter what one believes, that sincerity is all that matters in religion, is a doctrine of Satan, who is the father of lies. And folks, it's going to condemn a lot of souls, possibly sincere ones, to hell. We can't believe that. We've got to teach otherwise. I mean, God's Word plainly teaches that what we believe and accept is important. Jesus says in Mark 4 and verse 16, take heed what you hear. Be careful about it. And so I would ask you, is what you believe taught in the pages of God's Word? Is it taught there? Can you provide a Bible book, chapter, and verse for what you believe? Whether you can or cannot is a matter of truth versus error, obedience versus rebellion. And I can tell you, brethren, salvation, my friends, salvation versus condemnation. Our plea in this congregation is that everyone will believe only and all of what God's Word teaches, what He has revealed by Jesus Christ through His apostles in His Word. That's it. Any and all of it, but only that as well. Because we exhort everyone to obey the truth. And that means then if you're outside of Christ, if you haven't trusted in Jesus with all your heart, if you haven't repented of your sins, as Acts 2 and verse 38 said, that one must repent and then be baptized into Christ. If you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you may believe that you're saved. Understand that. You may be sincere in that belief, but I'm sorry, you are sincerely mistaken. You have sincerely believed a lie. It's not the truth. Because the Bible's clear, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, baptism does now save us. It's for the forgiveness of sins. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into His death, where His blood was shed. That's the truth of the matter. So I invite you to think about that. And if you are not in the truth, if you're not in Christ, come as we stand together and sing.